Today, we continue on the series Warring by Faith. We started it on the 9th of October, and we managed to go through the first two subsections. So we're calling that part 1A, because there'll be at least two outlines. And I'm encouraging you to put this outline in your Bible and bring it back until we get this particular outline completed. Might be done today, but somehow I kind of doubt it. Okay? Once we finish this outline, we'll go on to the next outline. For those on the internet, today's streaming, today's date, we'll have another copy of this same document. So it will be there on the October 9th, and again, under October, what is today? 20-something. 23rd. October 23rd. Okay? So that's all the preliminaries which can be edited out. So let's start the series now. We continue in the series Warring by Faith. And that name is almost an oxymoronism, because the only way that Christians can war is by faith. We fight by faith. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That is the fight we have to fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. That is the only fight that we have to do for warring. Okay? We put our bodies under, but we fight the good fight of faith. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So you're not wrestling against somebody else's flesh and blood. You're not even wrestling against your own flesh and blood. Think about that. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You are flesh and blood. So the challenges in your body, you're not wrestling against them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where our fight is. It's a fight against demons, devils, evil spirits, and Satan. Whether you're standing in faith for your finances, for your health, for your neighborhood, for your country, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The devil wants us to think that our primary battle, that we are wrestling against our flesh, trying to get our flesh to be healed. But our healing was paid for once and for all on the cross. It belonged to us when we accepted Jesus. He paid the price for it. And when we accepted Jesus, that became part of our salvation package. Our healing has been settled in heaven. God sees us as perfect. God sees us through the blood of Jesus. Jesus says, "Nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you." But the enemy tricks us into thinking that we are wrestling against natural things and against natural forces and other people and our body. And one of the primary methods of attack is the devil gets us to think he doesn't exist or he's not important, and gets us to be offended at somebody else. So our anger or warfare is aimed at flesh and blood, a person, or a number of persons. And as we are focusing in that person, we're walking in unforgiveness, which opens up the door for the enemy to control our flesh. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, the Bible doesn't want us to walk by sight. Because sight looks at the flesh and blood in somebody else or in your own. The Bible wants us to look through the eye of faith and see the way we are through the eye of faith. And many churches do this as a point of praise or a point of encouragement or motivation. They lift up their Bibles and say, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am." But that's just words if you stop there. You need to go further. And if that's who you are, what the Bible says you are, if you have what the Bible says you have, which you do, then we need to see it through the eye of faith. And when we see it through the eye of faith, then eventually it will manifest in our lives. As long as we are focused on the flesh, as long as we are focused on flesh and blood, we are at a great disadvantage, and the devil can run all over us. So we fight the good fight of faith. To fight the good fight of faith, we must know what fighting means. We must know what faith means. And we must know what it means to wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And perhaps many people don't know what all that means. So let's focus today on faith. A good starting point of faith is the prayer of faith. How to pray in faith. And a scripture most of you haven't heard recently is Mark 11:24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Very simple. Whatever you desire, present tense. When you pray, present tense. Believe you receive, present tense. And you should have them, future tense. So your faith is always in the present. And you're believing that you're receiving when you pray. So as soon as you pray, you believe that God has already sent the answer. Daniel is a wonderful example, where he prayed, it took 21 days for the angels to arrive with his answer. But they left the moment he prayed. But they had to fight through the princes of the ear to get to him. That time from when you say amen until you see the manifestation with your natural eyes or feel it with your hands, that time is a time of standing in faith, a time of spiritual warfare. It's not a passive time of not doing anything and waiting on God. No, it's a time of martial action. Being in a martial stance, standing the way a warrior would stand, ready to respond to any attack of the enemy. It's a time where we do what we call the 10 methods of secondary healing. Where you do affirmations, confess your sins, receive communion, do praise and worship, fast, dance before the Lord, pray in tongues. These are some of the 10 methods of secondary healing. Now, Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." See, this is a wonderfully true statement, but you have to see it through the eye of faith, and you have to practice it, for the devil do everything he can to get you not to believe the statement. Which means the time between the amen and the time before you see it, in the beginning, may be a long time. For a baby believer praying for something simple, it's usually fast for the first few times. But for most people, getting into warfare, getting their prayers answered, it may take a long time until the devil is convinced that these people really believe the word of God and really are going to stand in faith until they get their manifestation. Then the time might become shorter. The key in faith is that faith is in the now. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Right now, your faith is the substance of things you're hoping for. Your faith is the evidence of things not seen. When people go into court, into a trial, a jury listens and weighs the evidence on both sides. And then based on the evidence that's presented, they declare one side or the other a winner. Well, in life, on one side of the court, we have God and his angels. The other side, we have the devil and his demons. And they're weighing the evidence. And when we stand in faith now, when we believe that we receive now, when we act as if we believe we receive now, then God's angels can take action because they're saying, the evidence is there. The evidence that they believe is there. I can take action on the word of God and bring to them the manifestation of what they desire. But when we're not showing the evidence now, when we don't see the substance of what we hope for, when we don't present the evidence to the court, the demons can say, yeah, they said that, but in court, anybody can say anything. What I want to see is the evidence. And I don't see any evidence of faith. I don't see any evidence of a faith action plan. I don't see any evidence of what they're saying to show that they believe it. Book of James, multiple times, it says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You think you have faith, but if there's no works, then you really didn't truly believe. How can you really truly believe and not act as if you believe? If you believe in your mind, that's not the kind of believing the Bible is talking about. That's called mental assent. Say, yes, I read it, I understand it, and I mentally agree that it's true. Such as, you know, you read an article about the fact that the greatest fear in Britain is fear of spiders, and you mentally assent to it. I understand that the greatest fear in Britain is fear of spiders. But that doesn't mean that when you go to Britain, you're going to be afraid of spiders. Just because you agree here doesn't mean it's in your heart. So, what things so of your desire, when you pray, believe that you receive. If you believe you receive it in your heart, if you truly believe it, then you'll act and speak as if you do. And that's not as easy to do as it sounds. Especially when people have been brought up in the culture of mammon. Brought up to depend on everything except God. Since they took prayer out of school, people in this country have been raised to depend on anything and everything, but not God. And that makes it really hard to depend on God. Makes it really hard to believe that you receive if you have not been practicing it. So faith is now. Faith is always now because God is the great I am. Faith is not in the past because God is not the great I was. And faith is not in the future because it's not I am the great will be. Faith is now. You and I can only live 1 second at a time, 1 minute at a time. And Jesus says, take no thought of tomorrow. Today, focus on today. Take no thought for tomorrow. The evil, the challenges of today is sufficient. Your job is to get through today. God's job is to guide you as you get through today to be ready for tomorrow. And it says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, lean not unto your own understanding, because that's mental assent. Don't lean on your mind, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. He doesn't say, check with him and hear him perfectly and never make a mistake, and he'll guide your path. He says, acknowledge him. Lord, I'm going to the mall. Is that okay? He says, yes, you go. Lord, is that okay? And you don't hear anything? Then you make your best decision. Yes, I'm going to the mall. And I'm trusting God to protect me. You acknowledge him, and the burden shifts to him. If you don't acknowledge him, hey, you're doing it on your own. It's like tithing. If you don't tithe, then you and 100% of your income must solve all your financial challenges. But if you do tithe, you and 90% and God will solve all your financial challenges. You mean to tell me you don't think God is worth more than 10% of your income? You don't think that God for you can do more for you than 10% of your income? And it's not that simple, because it gets worse. Because if you're not tithing, God says you have a curse. You've opened the door for the enemy to attack you. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's go down to, let's look at Hebrews 11:1 in the Amplified. Now faith is the assurance. What is the assurance? The confirmation, the title deed. Faith is your title deed. Do you want to know that you own something when you pray? Your faith tells you you own it. Faith is the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof. Here's the proof. Faith is the evidence. What does evidence mean? It's the proof. Faith is the proof of things we do not see. The proof of things you don't see at the point in time when you pray, and up until the manifestation comes, the proof of that is your faith. So if you say, well, I don't see the manifestation, so I must not be healed. Or I don't see the manifestation, so God must not want me to have it. You're right, because you have no proof. You've just destroyed your proof. Because faith is your proof until the manifestation comes. If you're saying, I don't see it, I don't have it, then you have no faith, no proof, no evidence, and the devils are free to block your prayer. So faith is the confirmation, the title deed, of the things we hope for, the things we pray for. It is the proof and the evidence of things we do not see. It is the conviction of their reality. We need to be convinced of the reality of our prayers. And to be convinced of the reality of our prayers, we need to be convinced of the reality of God. And most of us, many of us, not here and not anybody listening to me, I'm sure, kind of give lip service to the conviction of God. Oh yeah, I believe in God. And I go to church every Easter. Right? You know what I'm saying, right? That person isn't convinced of the reality of God. And we can listen to that and we can say, well, maybe we used to be that way, but we're not anymore. Well, let's try it another way. The conviction of the reality of God. Are you afraid to die? If you are, you're not convinced of the reality of God to the extent that you should be. Why in the world would somebody who's convinced of the reality of God, who is convinced of the power of God, and all that God says is true, is convinced of heaven, would be afraid to die? And the answer is, they maybe they don't go to church only on Easter, and maybe they go to church 3 times a week, but the rest of the time, sometime during there, God is not as real to them as it should be. How real is God to you? Look at how much time you spend with God. The conviction of the reality of God in your life is a question of how much time you spend with God. Just as your planter says, we should live this life. We should spend so much time with God that the transition from this life to the next should hardly be noticeable. If you spend 24 hours a day built around God, if you dream about God, if you cast out demons in your sleep, if you live your days for God, if everything is about God, if you have truly died to self and all your goals are lost in Christ Jesus, and you're living for Him because you recognize that you are the body of Christ. What does that mean? You are the body of Christ. It means Christ is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. But the word Christ means the anointed one and His anointing. Jesus, the man, is in heaven. But the Christ, the anointed one, the anointing, is in us and in us. Christ dwells in our heart by faith, and the anointing of God is upon us. You are the body of Christ. You are the carrier of the Christ. You're the carrier of the anointing, and Christ dwells in your heart by faith. These are some of the things it means by perceiving the reality. The reality is you are the carrier of the glory of God. The reality is you're a son, a daughter, an adult in the family of God. You're an ambassador of heaven. You've been put here as the body of Christ to have dominion over the devil, demon, and evil spirit, and to reestablish God's millennial kingdom on the earth so that God's glory floods the entire earth. That's what we're here for. That's what warring is all about. And so the conviction of the reality of what you have faith for must start with your conviction of the reality of who God is and what that means to you. We're saying, and I've said many times, you cannot be a giant in faith and a little baby in the other eight parts of the fruit. And a good step in the direction of being a giant in all nine parts of the fruit is to know what they are. Just as you can't be a giant in faith and a baby in the other eight parts of the fruit, you cannot be a giant in the faith of believing God for your finances, having faith to believe that God is providing your finances, or having the faith to believe that God is going to heal your body, be a giant in healing or a giant in prosperity. If you're not a giant, also in the concept of why are you here? Who is God to you? What's the authority and dominion we have? How should we be living our lives? You are God's glory. You are His crowning pinnacle of His creation. You're the apple of His eye. He created you and loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. He went to all the interactions He's had with men from Adam all the way forward through Moses all the way here so we could be His sanctuary, so He could live inside us. God wants you to be His sanctuary. He wants me to be His sanctuary. He wants to live inside us. The conviction of the reality. Faith is the conviction of the reality. Faith is the conviction of the reality of what you prayed for. Faith is the conviction of the reality of what you've prayed for. Most people want to see the manifestation as a conviction of their reality. No, you get the conviction of the reality first, then comes the manifestation. Faith is the conviction of the reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. We have faith in God. For most of us, we've never seen God. Most of us have never seen Jesus. But our faith tells us God is, and that God loves us, and God is our creator. Faith has perceived that as real fact. And people go and they die for that. They become martyrs for that. Faith is, the faith in God has become the real fact, perceiving it as a real fact. But they have not come to the point where the faith has that same perception of their divine health, of the fact that God wants them to have every need met and to walk in financial power. They need to grow to that level. And it will only come through studying the word, acting on the word, building their faith. So we are told to fight the good fight of faith. When you fight the good fight of faith, then your faith perceives as real fact that the enemy can't hurt you, that you have authority and dominion over them, that you tell them to go and they must go. Faith perceiving as real fact has to not just start with God, but continue on to understand that the spiritual world is bigger, more real, more powerful, more important, and came before and created the physical. People are too bogged down in the physical, just as they're too bogged down in doctors and medicines and what science says. It's not important what they say. It's important what God says. It's important what happens in the spiritual realm. That's where the power comes from. And your faith has to be the conviction of that reality. And how do we get to that point where your faith can perceive as real fact what is not yet revealed to the senses? How do we get there? We get there by acting on the word. Acting on the word. We pray, we believe, we receive, and we act and speak as if it's already done. In the beginning, when we're learning, just speaking alone, just affirmation, is also an action. But within a short time, it requires other action. Like Pastor Matthew's story, when he was standing in faith for a new heart and was going through this terrible time. And he'd be checking his pulse every, 15 minutes, frequently. And one time he checked his pulse and God said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm checking my pulse." And God says, "Does a healed person check his pulse so often?" And the man says, "No. Every time he checked his pulse, he was saying, 'I don't believe I'm healed.' Every time he checked his pulse, he was not perceiving as a real fact that he'd been healed by the stripes of Jesus. He was waiting for the manifestation. But he got it. And after he got his heart. And he's a powerful man in healing." We all have to come to that point. We all have to come to that point. We're not looking for the manifestation. We're not looking for the doctor. We're not looking for the test as the real fact. It has to be so real, as Jesse Saville put it, as Jerry Saville put it, that he was believing for a car. And it was so real to him that when the car finally arrived, he wasn't excited. He was excited before because it became a real fact and he was thinking about his car, driving it, cleaning it, all the things you do with it. But the car really coming was kind of a non-event. That's what we need. The more time you spend under the anointing, the more time you spend with God, these are all actions, is the more you'll perceive the spiritual world as the real fact. And the less you'll be bogged down by the physical world and by flesh and blood. And that's what the warfare is all about. And it's the less you be concerned about dying and worried about it. In fact, you go to the point where you want to go to heaven. And the only reason why you're here is because God has things for you to do. Which is the way it should be for every single believer. Every single believer should want to go to heaven. But are staying on earth because they have work that God wants them to do. That's simple. That's the conviction of the reality. As they fit. And we get there by practicing, by acting on it so much that we come up with faith with a definition from the Amplified Bible in Hebrews 6, verse 12. Boy, we're really big in verse 12 today, huh? Right? 1 Timothy 6, 12, fight the good fight of faith. Ephesians 6, 12. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood. And now we have Hebrews 6:12. In order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual luggards, that's lazy. I'm sure nobody here is challenged with laziness. But imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, and it gives the definition of faith. By the leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. I want to give you an ABC definition, which I think is a wonderful definition. I want to give you one that I think is a higher revelation. Just change one word, change personality to being. By the leaning of the entire being on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. Leaning of the entire being. Leaning of your health on Him. Leaning of your finances on Him. Leaning of your relationship. Leaning of your protection. That in everything, that in all things, you make your request be known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. The peace of God keeps your heart and mind in every challenge of life. If when you make a request to God, you have the faith to believe that you have received it, and you're leaning on God in absolute confidence and trust, and your faith is a conviction of the reality that your prayers have been answered. And when you have that conviction, you can walk in joy and peace and patience because you're convinced it's done. As long as there's no joy, peace, and patience, you're not convinced it's done. As long as you're leaning with your entire being on God, if you're leaning on your entire being on God and God moves away, what's going to happen? You're going to plop on the floor. You know, sometimes the people of the world have a better concept than we do. In that movie, Harrison Ford, The Last Crusade, get across this chasm, and there's a little dialogue that tells them, says something about the man of faith will step into darkness or something. And he's looking at this. Here is a chasm he has to cross in a short time. And there's nothing. It's just, you can't even see the bottom is so far. And he read it and read it. And he stepped out into darkness, into the chasm. And what happened? There was a bridge there you couldn't see. That's the whole point. The bridge saved him. And that's what it means to lean on God with your entire being. You step out and if God isn't there, it's a goner. The woman with the issue of blood came into the crowd, risking her life because she was unclean. She could have been stoned to death. Blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus called him, he's shouting out the name of Jesus, and they're shutting him up. And Jesus heard and said, bring him to me. He gets up, he took off his coat, his cloak, which is his legal right to beg. So people know he's a beggar, and you can give him money because he's not a con man. His livelihood, he took his livelihood and threw it away before he ever got to Jesus. That's leaning on God with your entire being. That's what every believer needs to do, and we need to do it now. In fact, you need to do it before the next elections. Okay? We were saying earlier, if you think this last election is divisive and terrible, wait till the next elections. And you might say, that's really bad news. Not really. It's good news. It tells you the world is not going to come to an end before the next election. Right? It won't. It will not come to an end before the next election. Conversely, the Lord Jesus is not coming back before the next election. We are stuck with the system for at least 4 more years. And sometime between now and the end of the year, I'm going to teach about when Jesus is coming back. Not the hour and the day, because no man knows that. But I'm going to narrow it down to a year for you. Okay? And I've known that since 1983. But I think the time is coming when you all need to know it. Most of you. Now, I'm not going to announce when I'm going to teach it. And it would be a restricted teaching. If you're not here, you won't hear it. Understand? My promise is to teach it. My promise was not to teach it to you, whoever you are. My promise is to teach it, and whoever is here will hear it. And it will be restricted. That means you can't share it, and you can't have anybody listen to the CD. Okay? Because we're not quite at the point where we're going to declare it to the whole world yet. I've been waiting since 1983 to tell the whole world. And we're still not quite there yet. It's very close. So, we finally got down to section 8.3. Words precede the manifestation. So when we see our faith as the proof, as the evidence, when we see our faith as the evidence which releases the angels to go to work for us, when we see that our faith is manifested by our words and by our actions, and they should be implying our total leaning of our being on God. We're totally dependent on God. See, we have it too easy in this country, in the Western countries. Too easy. There are just too many things that we can rely on, so we don't need to rely on God. You go in some of the dark places of the world, poor countries. They don't have the same things we have. They haven't got Medicare, they haven't got Medi-Cal, they haven't got food stamps, they haven't got doctors, they haven't got hospitals. These are the people who either learn to trust the devil or learn to trust God. They got to trust something spiritual because there's nothing in the physical for them. That's why so many tremendous miracles happen in these countries. Jamaica is a wonderful country. It's where I was born. It's a wonderful country, and I love it. And I'm not implying it's one of the darkest places on earth in any way, shape, or form. It's a wonderful place to go for a vacation. I got to say, this to the tourist board doesn't get after me. It's a wonderful place to go for a vacation, and people go, they have a wonderful time. It's a great place to go. But it does not have all the convenience you have in America. So, first person raised from the dead in my ministry was in Jamaica. First person raised from the dead in Kenneth Copeland's ministry was in Jamaica. T.L. Osborne's ministry was turned around in Jamaica. He was giving up, and God says, try one more time. He went to Jamaica. In fact, he had a crusade in the park right next to my high school. I had a tremendous crusade. People who don't have all the system of mammon interwoven in their lives have to rely on God. One of the greatest things God did for me was to rid myself of everything. When I rid myself of all my books, of all the products of my degrees, off my home, off my business, off my money, I started over in this country with nothing. And that's one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life. Because when you have nothing to lose, it's a lot easier to lean on God. The trick was to give it up the first place. That was really hard. One of the hardest things I ever did was took all my textbooks to the trash can, step after step. I can't describe how hard it was. When the last book was thrown in the trash can, I felt like the world had been lifted off my shoulders. We need to lean on God with our entire being. And the time is running short to learn it. Starting a long time ago, but I started to highlight it about 2011. We need to put a lifestyle in place. The planks of our life in place. Just as if you're living when the Antichrist is on earth. Ask yourself, am I ready to be living now just as if the Antichrist is on earth? For myself, I'll answer for myself. Spiritually and for myself, I am. I'm ready. It doesn't bother me. Am I ready for my ministry? No, I'm not quite there yet. A couple more things need to fall in place before I would say my ministry is ready for a ministry that God wants me to have when the Antichrist is in place. And I know you're saying, everybody says the church can be raptured out of here before the Antichrist comes. I don't have time to teach it here, probably. Later this year, I'm going to be teaching a lot of it. Much of it is semester 2 and 3 of graduate school. But a lot of it, I will, hopefully this year, show you why the rapture is not pre-trib. The rapture is best described as post-trib. Okay? And the rapture is not a catching away where God takes you all up to heaven. That's not what the rapture is. The rapture is going up to meet the Lord, greeting him as a conquering hero come back. He's a conquering hero coming back to earth. He's coming back as Lord of Lords. And we go up to greet him and escort him back to earth. So the rapture doesn't get you away from earth, and the things that are going to happen on earth. And the first thing that happens when Jesus gets back to earth is warfare. Warfare. Just as the first thing that happened when they crossed over the River Jordan was warfare. For 7 years of warfare. So if you're thinking, I can just hang on until the rapture, I'm through this whole thing. No. The purpose of the rapture is to go out, receive the commander-in-chief, come back, and clean up the earth. At this point in time, I haven't given you any scriptures. But I will. Could make you a deal. If you want to stay here for the next 2 days, I will. See, would I do it? I would do it. But at least I needed 10 of you to say, well, you want to do it. And I don't think 10 of you are going to say that. See? I know a few of you will. The point is, it's not because I don't have the scriptures to give you right now. The point is, it's not the right time for you to hear it. I'm trying to get something across which is over and above what's written here. We said 2011 to 2016 would be the era of fear, and great fear would sweep the earth. As far as I'm concerned, that was very true. And starting in 2016, it would be more the reality of problems than fear. Well, again, as far as I'm concerned, that's the way 2016 has started. And then we said that Hillary Clinton would be elected. And then the stock market would crash. Well, right around the time frame, I don't know exactly when it's going to crash, relative to the election. I believe it's after the election. Right now, it says after the election. Things would get really bad. Israel is going to go into a very serious war within a short time frame. These are all significant events. You know, fear is so paramount nowadays. It's hard to turn around without stumbling over something that's fearful. Look at, most of us have either bank accounts or credit cards or debit cards. You know, every time people use those things, the devil's got to be hitting them with fear that, look what could happen. All these new diseases coming out. I understand Russia's moving like 12 ships and a small armada down to the Middle East. I mean, things are really serious. Let me tell you, it's not a time where we should be wasting our energy and our efforts. It's a time to know that you're a super conqueror in Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ Jesus, and nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you, and no plague shall come near your dwelling place, and no evil shall befall you. And that our job is to create an ark of anointing for ourselves and our loved ones. An ark of anointing of protection. So, words precede the manifestation, because our words is the first level of declaring that we believe we have received. Our words are what create things. Our words are what release the angels. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening, that's listening to, unto the voice of his word. Angels sit around waiting to act on the voice of God's word. Not God's voice, and not God's word, but the voice of his word. This Bible is God's word, but it has no voice. But when you take the Bible, God's word, and you speak it, you're giving voice to it. And the angels can see, there's the evidence, there's a proof that they believe, now I can do it. See, God's angels, God and his angels do not react to need. They don't react to need. A person is where a person is because of the person's words and the decisions they've made. Each of us is exactly where we are because of the sum total of all the things we've said in our life, all the things we've done, and all the things that we have believed, all the decisions we've made. Those are all the result of free will. God can't override your free will. No, I understand that we all started off on the wrong side because there was so much generational sin hitting us and the influence of adults around us when we were kids and so forth. I understand all that. But at a certain point, we could choose to be born again and see the scripture that says you're a new creation. All things have passed away. Not just your spiritual things, all things have passed away. You are a new creation. Your slate has been wiped clean. Start with God. Do everything God says. Obey him. Study the word. Do it his way. And he'd be in charge. But we didn't do that. We kind of chose to do a few and continued with it. Bad things that we liked, or the carnal things we liked. So that's where your decision came into being. Your decision came into being that God said to Abraham, depart from your country, leave your religion, leave everything, and go where I will take you. And he believed God, had the faith to believe it, and started. But he hung on to one thing. He disobeyed God in one area. He took his nephew with him. In other words, God is saying, we're starting over. You're going to be a new creation. Not spiritually, but a new creation in life. Leave the past behind. He took part of the past with him. And that created a lot of problems for him. Same thing you and I did. We took part of the past with us. And today we're still dragging the past along behind us. We're like a pig pen, walks around and there is a cloud of dirt falling behind him. That's the past we're dragging with us. And God says, forget that. Faith is now. Forget the past. You know what I say over and over to people? When you're being challenged, especially mightily challenged, that's the only time to look to the past. The only time to look to the past is when you're challenged. Look back to the past and see when God has delivered you repeatedly in the past. When you're in a pickle and he got you out of it. He's done it before and he'll do it again, right? That's when you look back to the past. But when things are going well, don't look to the past. Boy, here's what I achieved. I built this great church with 10,000 people. Okay? I got 500,000 people saved. I did all those things. No. That's a great way to get into pride. It's a great way to quit learning. It's a great way to quit looking at God. No. It's a great way to stumble. Don't look to the past when things are going well. Look to the future and say, my word, I haven't achieved anything. Look where God is. Look who God is. Look what God wants me to be. He wants me to be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants me to be more Christ-like. Look at sinful me trying to be conformed to the image of Christ. But then you realize you can only do it through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can move you towards what God has said you are. See? So look to the future, not to look for fears in the future, but look to the future to see where God wants you to be. Because the scripture says, without a vision, my people perish. People who retire and don't have a goal typically don't last very long. Man is created to have a vision. Your vision for a believer should be, that's what Christ is. That's what my ministry is. I'm heading towards that. If you don't know what your ministry is, if you don't know why you're fighting so hard to be on earth, then you got a challenge. You must have that vision. Words precede the manifestation. Mark 5:27 from the Amplified. Mark 5:27. The lady with the issue of blood had heard reports concerning Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. That's the action. Her action was to go into the crowd. She laid her entire being on him to go into the crowd. She risked death to go into the crowd. And the ruler of the synagogue was there. And here are her words. For she kept saying, if I only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. If I only touch his garment. And she touched his garment, and she was restored to health. And I believe the next chapter, people thereafter started copying her. And as everyone that touched his garments also got healed, they copied her. Okay? Stand on the shoulder of the giant. Copy the giants. Do what they did. That's godly. That's godly. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. Words precede the manifestation. But the actions precede the manifestation and must match your words. So many people lose it here because their words and their actions don't match. Luke 17:14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priests. No, one wise guy might have said, I don't see a change. I don't feel any difference. What if I go to the priest and I haven't changed? He's going to think that I am stupid, I'm a dummy, I'm wasting his time. Or worse than, he might say, you're a leper, you shouldn't be among people, and have me stoned. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And so they, in obedience, they, in faith, headed off to the priest. Which means they got to be coming close to people. And they're lepers. They're leaning their entire being on the words of Jesus to navigate through the people to get to the high priest. And they're trusting him that he won't have them stoned for being in public. Or won't think they're stupid. And while they're walking in faith, it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Mark 2:4, and when they could not come near unto him for the crowd, this is the men who brought the paralyzed man on a stretcher and brought it to Jesus, but the house was so full they couldn't get in. So they didn't give up. They didn't tell the guy, well, we'll come back tomorrow and be here before the gates open. No. They wanted to see Jesus. They had the faith to believe that he would heal the man, and they did whatever they could. They sought a share in the blessings of the kingdom by ardent zeal and intense exertion. Intense exertion. Matthew 11:12 in the Amplified. Ardent zeal and intense exertion. And they climbed up on the roof. I mean, how many people would climb up on a roof? And dug a hole in the man's roof and lowered his treasure down. I would say that's strong faith. They were presenting their proof before the court. The angels were seeing it. The accuser was seeing it. Look at what these people are doing. Are they crazy? And you know the accuser must have been bombarding with thoughts about doing that. You could fall off the roof. Right? You might drop the man who's paralyzed. The guy might come outside with a missile and shoot you for damaging his roof. You might start to dig through the roof and fall in. All these things, you know, people are going to think you're crazy. They won't talk to you again. What if they charge you the money for damaging the roof? All these are the thoughts coming to them, just as thoughts come to all of you as you stand in faith. That's the accuser's job, is to accuse you with all the possibility of things going wrong. Your job is to lean with your entire being on Jesus Christ. Lean with your entire being on the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your reality. Let it be your reality. Be a spiritual being. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken up the roof, they let the man on the bed down into the room. And it goes on. Eventually, Jesus says, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." When they went through all that, when they went through all that, that's tremendous faith. The story starts by saying Jesus was teaching and the power of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord was there to heal. But only one person got healed. And listen to this. After that tremendous display of faith, what was the first thing Jesus said to him? You all know. "Son, thy sins have been forgiven." Wow. He didn't come to have his sins forgiven. He came to get healed. Why did Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? Which, by the way, is better? That's the reason. He gave him the better. "Your sins are forgiven" means, kid, you ain't got no sin anymore. They're all gone. Wow. I wonder how many people at that age could say, "I have no sins." The answer is, not a lot. And if you have no sins and you live according to the scriptures, the demons have a tough time impacting you. If he said to him, "Be healed," then he's healed of paralysis. That's great. But being healed of paralysis is nothing compared to having all your sins forgiven. Because if all your sins are forgiven and you live by the scriptures, you get every form of healing you want, plus all the finances that go with it. The reason we have challenges in our life is that we sin. So he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's all gone. You got everything. You're starting over. You're a new creature. Just don't look to the past. Look to the present and the future and live in the now. And you'd have everything you wanted. When he said, "Take up your bed and walk," that wasn't for that man's benefit. It was for the Pharisees who were saying, "Who has the power to forgive sin?" And Jesus said, "Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or pick up your bed and walk?" They can't do either one. We can't do either one by ourselves. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do both. We're commanded to do both. "Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven." John 20:23. Go, preach, teach, heal. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Cleanse the lepers. Well, we finished part A. I think that's a good place to stop. So obviously we're going to have a part 1C, which will be probably next time I teach on a Sunday. Thank you all for your attention. And I hope the words I spoke today will help move you towards a lifestyle built on a foundation that you would want if you had to live when the Antichrist was in power. That's the measure of what we're doing here at ABC. And we each need to have a lifestyle that can survive living under the Antichrist. And if you are raptured before that, wonderful. If you are captured by Martians and disappear before that, wonderful. But if none of these things happen, and you are here when the Antichrist comes in power, that's what you need. And that's what we are trying to inculcate into each person in graduate school. Thank you all. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.